After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship, and the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing wrong against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk to you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these accounts of Paul and his ministry. We thank you, Lord, for this book of Acts that has shown us the roadmap of your gospel going to the nations and welcoming in even as diverse a group as us. Lord, I pray that your gospel today, as we look at this passage, would be clear to your people, despite the shortcomings of the messenger. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a few years ago, I went with 2 other dads, and we took our eldest daughters on a backpacking trip in Shenandoah. My other 2 children will be a little annoyed that I'm bringing this up because I promised to do that with them, and I haven't done it yet. So, sorry. We'll get there. But, you know, it was 3 days, 2 nights of hiking, and we camped at different places each night. We hiked in, camped, went to another location, camped, and then we hiked back out. You know, in many places when you go for a hike, especially if you're hiking on a mountain, you generally start at the bottom of the hill and you hike to the top, right? And so it's really hard the first day and then it's easier on the way back down. But at Shenandoah, all the hikes pretty much start along Skyline Drive, which follows the ridge of the Shenandoah mountain range, and you park up at the top and you hike down And then you hike back out. So when you're exhausted, tired, and you haven't slept for two nights in these camp, in these tents, you know, you spend so much money on like camp pads and sleeping bags and your sleeping gear, and you don't sleep anyway. I don't know. It doesn't work. But you're exhausted the last day, and you're having to hike back up. So that's the way it was. So our easy day was day one. We found a comfortable place. Day two rolled along, but stayed mostly level. And at night, that second night, we had to camp in the middle of an area where there were many signs of bear activity. So we spent the night with a bit of unease. But the last day, we were exhausted and had to hike uphill the whole way out. And by the time we got out, I was so exhausted, I felt sick. And we went to Red Robin after, and I was starving, but I couldn't eat anything. It was awful. Amazing trip. Wonderful time. Really enjoyed it. It was incredible memories, but man, that last day was hard, right? Acts is a little bit like that hike in Shenandoah. It starts with power, energy, and joy as the gospel explodes onto the scene. We talked about that last week, and it spreads rapidly and miraculously, but we saw last week how suffering came in, and the journey got harder. And Paul, here at the end, completes the journey in the chains of unjust accusation and imprisonment in Rome, and he gets another rejection. The trail here at the end is decidedly steep. Today marks the final sermon in the series on Acts, and as I mentioned, it was oddly a year ago next week that we started. And here in this passage, despite Paul's chains and his rejection by the majority of his fellow Jews in Rome, Luke leaves us with an incredible statement. And this is the statement I'm going to be really hanging on this week, or today. That though Paul was in physical chains, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Unchained. Or as he wrote to Timothy in his letter of 2 Timothy chapter 2, I am suffering for the gospel even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. You know, it's my belief that as a church in a comfortable context, we can tend to fear chains too much. And I'm not just speaking about physical chains, but other limits that we have in our lives as well. I think we need to hear the message of the book of Acts and see in Paul and the disciples an example for us. For though the journey of the Christian life gets harder, and for Paul, he experiences hindrances in his body, on his freedom, and in the response of his hearers, the power of the gospel is never once chained by any of it. And the grace of God is never hindered, no matter what life in the world throws his way. What I want you to know today is that even though we experience the chains of suffering and injustice in life, the power of the gospel, working in and through his people, can never be chained. Nothing can change or chain the power of the gospel working in and through his people. We'll start by looking at the hard mission, the journey, the hike, then the chains, and finally, the power of the unchained gospel. When Paul arrives in Rome, he reaches the culmination of his mission. It was given to him all the way back when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he had his eyesight taken away and then restored by Ananias. His mission, as we saw last week, it really had two major parts, and we followed that twin mission throughout the book. The first was to declare the coming of Jesus to the Jews in every city he went to, and then also to carry the message of welcome into the family of God to Gentiles through faith alone. You know, one phrase we see in the letter of Romans as Paul describes this mission that he has in the book of Acts is that he went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's a recurring phrase, an idea that we see as Paul visits these different cities in Acts. He always goes into the synagogue first. Some believe and many reject, and then he goes to the Gentiles after. The reason for this dual ministry is that God's covenant people, the Jews, they had been spread throughout the Roman Empire in something called the diaspora. There were communities in all of these places throughout the Roman Empire due to suffering and persecution and conflict over the centuries. And they all needed to hear the good news because they were in God's covenant family, and the culmination of their hopes had come. What all the ceremonies and sacrifices pointed towards had come. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Twitter. Paul couldn't just pop up there and type away like 27 characters and say, hey, your Messiah's here, and then the mission's done. They couldn't do that. You think of a medieval king who wins a war, but he has to get that announcement out to all his people, people who might have been scattered throughout his country but also into other countries due to the conflict. People living at home and abroad, and so he sends messengers, and they go into the town squares, and they summon the people to come and hear the good news. The war is over. The king has won. That's what Paul is doing by going to the Jew first in all of these cities throughout the Roman Empire, to every place where there is a dispersed community of God's old covenant people. They needed to know that the fulfillment of their hope for forgiveness and resurrection life had come in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as God's covenant people, they had the right to receive that message first and then be invited into the continuing partnership with God in his mission of blessing the nations with the good news that they can be welcomed in too. That was the reason they had been set apart all the way back in Genesis 12. To be blessed, to be a blessing, and made special as a people. It was never about their land and glory. It was about partnership in this mission of blessing that was now fulfilled and given fuel and fire and impetus by Jesus, who had come and died and risen for them. The second part of Paul's mission, though, was to the Gentiles, non-Jews. Jesus had declared this mission in Luke 24:47. When he met the disciples after his resurrection, saying, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in my name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Well, that's what Acts has done. It started in Jerusalem. It went to Judea. And then there was persecution that drove the church out of Jerusalem. And they went to Samaria. Then they went to the Hellenistic communities throughout Asia Minor, and now it's all the way gone to Rome, which was thought to be the end of the earth in the context of that time. Rome is the last stop on this dual mission that has shaped the book of Acts. And after this, the good news would have been announced throughout the entire diaspora and to the center of the Greek world. The identity of God's chosen people by faith was established as one without distinction of nation or ethnic heritage, and its mission as the church militant in the world, carrying the blessing of welcome into the family of God through faith in Jesus to the whole world, can take flight. Now there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free. There are only the children of God through faith in Christ and those who've rejected that relationship or have yet to embrace it. At the end of Acts, this dual mission, and Paul announces at the end of our passage that now he will go to the Gentiles and they will hear the message. This dual mission becomes a single mission to Jew and Gentile without distinction at the end of Acts. I say all this so that you understand why the book of Acts ends as strangely as it does. It ends without a big court appearance of Paul before Caesar's court. It ends without Paul's death. It doesn't talk about his trial. It simply has him in a house, in chains, proclaiming the gospel to anyone who would come. You know, if you've been reading along, you were probably confused by this sudden end, and you were left wondering, well, what happened to Paul? Wasn't this story about him? In fact, we know that Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, remained with Paul beyond those 2 years of his house imprisonment to when he was freed and then imprisoned again, which then resulted in his death. We know that because Paul writes about it in 2 Timothy, which is during a subsequent imprisonment. And he says that Luke was still with him. But the book ends here because it's not about Paul's story. And it never was. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about James or John. It wasn't about Paul. It was, as Luke implied all the way back in Acts 1, it was the story of what Jesus continued to do by his Spirit through the church in bringing blessing to the world. It was always about Jesus building his church. Paul was a part of that story, but it was never all about him. And so it ends with the completion of the establishment of the church. As the Jews have the announcement of the good news, and many believe, and the Gentiles have been fully welcomed in. You know, as we think about the mission of the church and even our own lives today, we need to remember what the story of Acts is about. You know, we can get so caught up in our own situations, our own struggles, our own suffering, in other words, our own chains, that we can forget that we're part of something bigger than ourselves, right? You know, many people call, I don't know, one of the current generations, there's like a new generation every year, but like the me generation, I don't even know which one it is. I feel like it's every generation. We tend to be self-consumed, and we tend to stare at our belly buttons, navel-gazing. Sorry, unpacking that for you. I love the image. It's great. We tend to focus in on ourselves, right? And so many voices, even in the church, even in a lot of Christian music, call us to think that God's story is all about me, and he merely wants to be part of my story, if I'll just let him in and let him reshape my story. And that's good, but it's not the center. We can think that God just wants to be part of our stories, that he wants to be our helper toward fulfilling our goals and desires, toward my mission of self-actualization, rather than inviting us into a partnership in Jesus' kingdom mission of blessing to our neighbors in the world. Jesus doesn't want to simply be your life coach and co-pilot. He wants to be your captain, your king, and to fill you with meaning and purpose that's bigger than you and bigger than you could possibly imagine as you find yourself in Christ. And when we think about Paul's story, about how much opposition he faced and how he spent his final years in chains, if the story was all about him, is that a good story? Is that a happy ending? If the mission was about his success and his comfort, we would think it to be a failure and the chains to have won the day. But because it's not ultimately about him, because it's about something bigger, we can know and see clearly that the chains do not win. Now, we probably struggle to relate to Paul's imprisonment and his literal chains. Much of the church in the world does not struggle to relate to this at all. In fact, it is much more common in the world to be a suffering Christian than a comfortable Christian. And I think in our context, we need to remember that and keep that before our minds and our eyes. But Paul encounters three kinds of chains in his ministry, and I do think we can relate to them and need to relate to them as we think about our own stories and what God is doing in them. The first kind of chain is his literal chains, the injustice he encounters from his own people and the Romans. As Paul is led into the city, he's constantly under guard. And when he arrives at the city, although he is not cast into a jail cell to await trial, he has to rent a house at his own expense, and a Roman soldier is assigned to guard him 24/7. And actually, the meaning of the description there that's talking about how he was guarded by a soldier constantly, it's that he was chained to him at the wrist. That may have been true some of the time, but it also might just be a figurative way of saying that he was never without someone making sure that he stayed put. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything without being watched. And he needed to have people care for him and provide for him because he couldn't do it for himself. You know, many of us in that situation would see it as an insurmountable obstacle to our happiness and success, right? I'm chained up at home. I can't do anything. I've just got to wait for this situation to pass so I can get to back to what I want to be doing, right? I mean, after all, Paul generally would go into the synagogue wherever he went to preach, and then he would go into the marketplace to preach to the Gentiles. He couldn't do that. But was Paul hindered by his chains? No. The moment he arrives in Rome, he sends and starts inviting people in. He actually saw his chains as the means that gave him an opportunity to fulfill his mission in Rome. He writes about this in one of his prison epistles, the letter of Philippians, which he writes during that 2-year stay in Rome. He says that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, the brothers and sisters have grown confident and proclaim Jesus without fear. Isn't that amazing? So what does he do when he is chained up and can't do what he wants to do? He invites the Jewish leaders in the city to visit him. And it says that he pled with them all day long and into the night, showing them from the scriptures the truth about Jesus. Furthermore, at every stage he is in chains, those who have trusted in Jesus come alongside him to care for him. And as he comes into the city, even as he comes into Rome, and he's discouraged, what happens? There are these two waypoints on the journey after the ship lands. They're waypoints, rest stops. And at those rest stops, he is greeted by believers in Christ who come, encourage him, and care for his needs. God meets him through the church, even while he is in his chains. Later in verse 30 through 31, it says that Paul continued preaching to anyone who would come to visit him, showing them what meager hospitality he could and teaching them about God's kingdom and the good news of salvation through Jesus. You know, we have an example of this kind of situation in the story of Onesimus. It's recorded in the very brief letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. And the picture in that letter we have is Onesimus is this runaway slave. He's a pagan, he's not a believer, but he lived in the house of a believer and was kind of an indentured servant to this master, Philemon. And he ran away, and he finds himself coming to Paul's house. We don't know how he gets there, but he finds himself in the company of Paul. And it's through Paul's ministry to him that he comes to faith in Christ, a saving faith, where he knows Jesus as his Lord and desires to follow him. He was able to gain a new perspective on his own chains of slavery. Paul ultimately sends Onesimus back to Philemon, his master, with a letter pleading on the basis of God's mercy for Philemon to receive Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother and a partner in God's kingdom work. You know, when the door of Paul's earthly prison stopped him from going out, Paul welcomed the world to come in, and many of those who came left changed and became new bearers of the message of blessing through Jesus when they left those doors. The gospel was not chained as Paul was. You know, I think that's what happens when the world tries to chain the gospel and Christians have a right perspective on those chains. You know, the story of Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, it makes me think of the many accounts of those throughout the world, both past and present, for whom limited freedom and even imprisonment for their faith resulted in the power of the gospel going into overdrive. I think of John Bunyan, who was imprisoned in England for refusing to stop preaching. From jail, and through reflecting on that experience, he wrote not only The Pilgrim's Progress, which has impacted so many, but also a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, which opened the eyes of many to a God whose grace can overcome the condemning power of every sin. His mission went into overdrive because he was no longer just preaching to a church. He was writing books that went throughout the country and last and encourage people even today. I can think of Eric Little, who was an Olympic gold medalist for Scotland, who felt a sense of call to be a missionary in China. You know, I love his story because I used to be a runner and now I coach cross country. But he had this amazing statement. He knew that his mission was to go to China, and he said, I know that God made me for China, but he's always also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. If you haven't watched that movie, Chariots of Fire, you absolutely should. But it's a beautiful picture of faithfulness to the gospel. But while he was in China, World War II broke out, and he ended up ministering in a really tough area, and he was placed in a Japanese prison camp because Japan also invaded China and Korea. And in that prison camp, he had the incredible opportunity to teach and encourage other inmates with the grace of Jesus all the way up until he died due to a brain tumor. He was chained, but the gospel was not. I think of Pastor Wang Yi in China, and this is present day. The pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church, who I believe was imprisoned by the Communist China regime in 2018. He refused to stop proclaiming the gospel to his congregations and sharing Jesus in both word and deed with his countrymen. He knew that chains awaited him and that the Chinese government had become incredibly effective at shutting down Christian witness. So he composed a letter to his church that was addressed to the Chinese regime to be released upon his arrest. And that letter, which again was addressed to the Chinese state, but also to Chinese Christians, has been a powerful witness for the gospel, gaining a far greater reach than Pastor Yi ever had when he wasn't in chains. Listen to what he wrote, though, and think about what this perspective means for you as you think about your own freedom. If God decides to use the persecution of this communist regime against the church to help more Chinese people to despair of their futures, to lead them through a wilderness of spiritual disillusionment, and through this to make them know Jesus, if through this he continues disciplining and building up his church, then I am joyfully willing to submit to God's plans, for his plans are always benevolent and good. Man, his chains are fuel for the gospel's fire. The injustice he endured and all of these examples endured were fuel for the gospel's fire. Beyond China, I think of Christians in Iran, where the church is growing faster than any place on earth, and where Christians running house churches often face imprisonment and death. Many flee as refugees. It shows us that the gospel mission's greatest enemy may not be the threat of chains or limits on our freedom, but actually the distractions of ease and comfort. One writer on this passage said, and it's this great book, The Message of Acts, by Dennis Johnson. He said, when we enjoy religious freedom, material comfort, and financial security, these are kind reflections of our Father's generous providence. But they also pose real and present danger to our spiritual health. They sweetly seduce us into complacency, self-trust, or a nervous protectiveness of the feeble props of artificial security. Whatever suffering may be required of Western Christians in the years ahead, nothing less than a vibrant, growing hope in the kingdom of God and in the coming King himself can instill in us an integrity that is impervious to intimidation. Christians who can say with the imprisoned apostle that their eager expectation is that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, they are set free from fear, emancipated to proclaim Christ's salvation to the ends of the earth without hindrance. You cannot chain the gospel when the people of God have a right perspective on their chains. The second type of chain Paul encountered was in the resistance of his hearers. And this can be really discouraging. When Paul invites the Jewish leaders in Rome to his house and he spends all day pleading with them from the Old Testament scriptures to believe the truth that their Messiah has come in Christ Jesus, he doesn't have a lot of success, does he? As with all the other cities he visited, some believe, but most of his countrymen do not. Many would look at this from a worldly perspective and say, well, Paul failed. Didn't he? He failed. By any metric you would use to run your business, Paul failed in his mission. He clearly wasn't persuasive enough or smart enough to convince them. The gospel message was hindered by Paul's inability, right? But obviously that's not the story here at all. This is a pattern in Scripture. Even back in the Old Testament, it was only a remnant of Israel that came back from captivity in Babylon. And here, Paul cites those same Old Testament passages to look at this message that has gone out of the Messiah's coming and said, the same thing has happened again. Here, though many believe, it's not surprising that many don't. God moves in human hearts in his time and in his way, and our call, like Paul's, is to faithfulness, not to be the Holy Spirit for anyone else or persuade through devious means. But you know, Paul isn't without hope. As the gospel goes out to more and more Gentiles, in Romans, he writes that it is his hope that the inclusion of the Gentiles will persuade even those of his countrymen who rejected the gospel to turn and trust in their Messiah. And indeed, many do. So Paul, undeterred and confident in the gospel, continues to share Jesus despite what may look like failure to the world. For he knows that even the hardest hearts can't resist the grace and mercy of God. Like him, we too can be persistent in love and in sharing truth in hard places with hard people in our lives, in people that we think are way too far gone. Because even when we reject it, we know that the power for change and transformation is not in us. It is in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God, which is never chained. The final type of chain, though, that Paul encountered in his life, it's not explicit in our passage, but it's something we know from Paul's letters, and I think for many of us, it's probably the most personal one. And that's the chain of physical affliction or disability. In 2 Corinthians 12, which Paul wrote several years before he came to Rome, he mentioned that he had been given a thorn in the flesh. This is a reference to some physical limitation, chronic disease, or disability that God did not reveal or relieve him of for the entirety of his life. He doesn't say what it was, but I actually appreciate that because our more normal suffering, the brokenness of our bodies in this fallen world, it can feel like a chain that hinders us from enjoying the life that God has prepared for us and from being part of his mission of blessing in the world. You know, a dear friend who's not in this church confided in us a couple months ago about a likely cancer diagnosis. It was through many tears and a lot of anxiety that she shared all of the hardship that was coming with this. And she mentioned a feeling of guilt because during worship, she didn't feel as though she could sing about the goodness of God because she had so much trouble seeing it amidst all the uncertainty that she faced. I can hear that in Paul's words when he said that he pled with the Lord 3 times in prayer to remove his suffering, but God didn't. Instead, God told him, "My strength is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is a hard message, but it's one that we can and should take incredible comfort from when we encounter physical limits like Paul did. For it does not hinder God's purposes in us or in the world. God gives us purpose in the midst of our pain. It's not that God doesn't care about our suffering. He will, and he promises to be attentive to wipe every tear from our eye, and there will be no more pain and no more suffering. God's people have that sure promise of resurrection life in Christ. But we can have hope in the midst of it because we know our suffering isn't the end of the story. We don't proclaim merely a crucified Jesus, but a resurrected Jesus, one who has died and risen to renew all things. That's the fullness of the gospel. We can expect that just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too can have his life in us. We can know that Jesus will be true to his word to reveal his power in our weakness, and moreover, that one day our weakness will give way to wonder when he makes all things new, including our bodies. In the words of Nancy Guthrie, when everything falls apart, we can rest in knowing that really, everything actually is falling into place. No chains of any kind can truly stop our God or his mission in us and in the world. As I wrap up this message, I want you to remember this from our journey through Acts together. We haven't been given the book of Acts and the accounts of Paul just for history, just so that we can know what happened and have these cool stories of how Jesus worked by the Spirit back then. It's so that we can know the story that we are a part of. The church as it was in those final verses of Acts, boldly proclaiming the gospel without hindrance, is the exact same church that we are part of today. And the mission is exactly the same. And the blessing is exactly the same. The privilege to experience the power of God working in our weakness to make his name great to a people who do not yet know him. That's who we are. Jew and Gentile, one together on a mission of blessing to the world. It's so that we can have a glimpse of our own mission and see how God uses weak, broken, and disabled people to accomplish it, giving them joy in suffering, opportunity in opposition, and even freedom in chains. Remember these accounts of Paul and of Peter and others and God's power in their chains, and let them open your eyes to see the faithfulness of God in yours. Ask yourself not only how you can invite God to be part of your story, but how he is inviting you and equipping you in whatever your situation to be part of his by the power of his Spirit. One way we do that is through prayer. In another one of his prison letters that he wrote during his house arrest in Rome, the letter of Colossians, he closed the letter by saying to them, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember my chains." It is very important for us to have a regular part of our prayer life be the suffering of others. Both physical sickness, but also those who encounter injustice and opposition throughout the world for the gospel. Pray for missionaries and for those who suffer for their faith, not just that God would protect them, but that their witness would be unhindered by the opposition they face. We as a church support many such missionaries, and you can connect to them by finding out information and getting on their prayer list. But do this both to pray for them, but also to attune your heart to the kingdom mission of God that's bigger than each of us, but all of us are invited to be part of. Another way is to ask God to open your eyes to the opportunities you have because of hard times. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not a good thing. Whatever pain it was that he endured was not a blessing in disguise. I don't really like that term very much. But through it, God gave him an opportunity that he would not have otherwise had to showcase the goodness of God and the truth of the gospel through weakness and pain. Finally, know your need of the encouragement of God's people. Even Paul, the mighty apostle, needed the grace of God displayed in the hospitality of Christian community. He needed those people, and those people needed to serve him. In fact, it strengthened them as they served him. He needed the people who met him on the road to Rome and cared for his needs. He needed those who ministered to him while he was there. When he encountered that thorn in the flesh, he talked about being with them in weakness and having to depend on them for help. He needed those who ministered to him. He needed Luke, who remained a faithful companion all the way through these 2 years of house imprisonment and beyond, all the way likely to his death. Be that faithful companion to the sufferers in your life, and know and receive that compassion when you need it. And as a church, let us be people always who lift up our eyes and embrace that mission of blessing we've been invited into through faith in Jesus. Do not fear your chains, the ones you have now, or the ones that may be out there in an uncertain future, because they can never, ever stop our God. Amen. God, we thank you and praise you for this book of Acts, for the true stories, Lord, of your grace working through weak and broken people. Lord, fill us with the knowledge and confidence, Lord, of the power of your gospel grace. Strengthen us for mission, even in the midst of limits and chains. And Lord, whatever comes in this world, strengthen us by trust in you to face it with steadfast confidence and hope, knowing that nothing can stop your kingdom from coming. Amen.